Well, good morning. Lovely to be with you all. I bet some of you are thinking, it's 1 week, he's not at the front. Thank goodness. Sorry, letting you down. I'm going to be with you in a slightly different capacity this morning. I'm going to be preaching from the Word of God. We'll be looking at Luke 24, 13 later. We'll get to that if you wanted to have it primed and ready. But when I was a youth, and I was actually thinking about this, when I was at university, and then I remembered when I was at university was not as recently as I wished it was, i.e. over 10 years ago, which is its own concern. But I used to work at the Chichester Festival Theatre, just up the road, and I worked behind the bar and in the restaurant, that type of thing. And occasionally, you would bump into sort of C-list British celebrities who were going to the theatre at some point. And you'd bump into them periodically, and we had a little piece of paper up behind the bar, and you'd write down if you'd met one of them. So occasionally, it might be like Alan Titchmarsh or something. That was an example of a guy I met. There you go. Does that neatly fall into the C-list British celebrity category? I think it probably does. And I remember once, I was just got my head in work, I was just doing my thing, doing, you know, bar stuff, presumably wiping a glass, because that's what all barmen do. And a guy came to the bar, served him a drink, thought nothing of it, and was just, yeah, what do you want, blah, 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 just head totally in the wrong place. And as he walked away, I realised I'd just served Jeremy Irons. And I was like, how did I miss this? I was so disappointed, I was so angry at myself. Like, for me, he's the voice of Scar from The Lion King. I don't know what he is to you, but that's who he is to me. And this, I don't know how I missed it. This voice that was so familiar to me from many, many times watching The Lion King, but also just, you know, a cut above Alan Titchmarsh, I would say. I just want to show you a quick video. I assume it works. I haven't actually checked this, but I want to show you another video, similar story, but not of me. Is it going to come on? I think it's the next one. Looking, yeah, please. I do have a clicker. Oh, yeah. I'll get to that. Well, do you want to click on? Actually, there's not that many slides. There we are. Should work. If it doesn't work, I'll just talk it. No, that's fine. Okay, probably not going to work. That's okay. So the story is, and you may have seen it was making the rounds on YouTube, and this is the, I think he was like head of security for the Queen or something recently, and it was making the rounds, obviously, because of what's happened lately. And he shares a story about how the Queen used to go regularly up to Balmoral, of course, and one particular occasion she was having a picnic with him and a few other people, and they bumped into two American tourists who were just taking a walk. And they just came over and started having a chat, and they had absolutely no idea who she was. And they were just having this lovely chat, and the story goes that they even said to her, well, if you're up here a lot on holiday, then you must occasionally bump into the Queen. To which apparently she replied, I don't, but my head of but she referred to him by name, Richard, I think, or something. But he does, and then they had this big back and forth. And it came to the point where they got her to take a picture of him and them because he knew the Queen. Not knowing, of course, how ridiculous that would look later on. Now, we're going to share a story quite similar, and there's a few similarities in this story with totally misunderstanding the person you're talking to. So we're going to look at Luke 24, 13. You might have the subheading, On the Road to Emmaus. It is a wonderful passage, but I'm going to read it. It should come up on the screen. Lisa, sorry, if you would mind clicking that over, that would be great. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more is that it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find the body. They came and told us that he had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. They said to him, he said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were our hearts not burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with him, assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two of them told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. There we are. What an amazing passage. Best bit. The Lord has risen. Amen? Yeah. I can go now. I've done the preach. We're fine. It's an amazing passage. I love it. Just because I think it's sort of the beginning of the best part of the story. You know, the fact that he is risen. And this is kind of the start of that bit. Now, the most observant of you will have noticed there's actually three questions throughout this passage. Let's go back. I'm not ready for that one yet. Which are, what are you discussing together as you walk along? What things? And did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? So I could do all three. Now, two of them are obviously very similar. And one of them is, I think, actually meant as a rhetorical question. Obviously, I'll cover that. But the main question of today's discussion is, what are you discussing together as you walk along? I actually occasionally, just I don't know why, read the oldie King James version of a bit. And just to see, I absolutely love it. Next time I know someone's really upset, this is how I'm going to ask them if they're all right. He said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have to one another as ye walk and are sad?" Okay. Can you imagine saying that to your other half if you they were deeply horrified and that's how you ask them? It'd be really weird. So, first things first, there's these two people walking on the road. Now, I thought it would be interesting to know who they were. Now, one of them is named as Cleopas. He's called a disciple, or both of them are called disciples of Jesus. Now, we know this, even though it hasn't said it in the bit we just read, if you actually go back to the chapter before, it's talking about disciples, and then this bit, it says, "and two of them." So, you know, in English, if you use the word "them," it's referring to something you've already mentioned. So if I moved them chairs, it's a bad sentence, but you get the idea. Like, you would refer to the thing you were just talking about. So they were talking about disciples, and it says two of them were walking along. So we know they were disciples, not the 12, but they were followers of Jesus. That's really important, because that comes up later as well. When he's talking with it, it says there, and then we've got Cleopas. Now, there's speculation as to the second person. You don't really have to dive too much into this because it's not mentioned in the passage, so I don't think doing loads and loads of research to try and work out this mystery person is. But there is a school of thought that that's actually his wife, and we can look at John 19:25 for this sort of crossover, where it says, "So the soldiers did these things by standing by the cross of Jesus where his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas," which is apparently this could be the same person. So just an interesting bit of trivia. I don't know if that's definitely true or not, but certainly Cleopas was there. Whether the other person was his wife, we're not sure, but it could be. And it says that they were kept from recognizing him. Now, I've been round and round in circles on being kept from recognizing him. Now, it's not the first time that it says that God has done something a bit like that. It says like he hardened Pharaoh's heart and things like that. It's not the only time where we kind of witness this. But I actually don't, whilst I think God used that, I don't really think that's what it is. I don't think God's like blinded them in that sense. But I actually think that something else was happening. I think their grief and their situation actually prevented them from seeing what was going on around them. We know that they were not feeling particularly happy at best. It says they were downcast, which, as we know, is, you know, if you were downcast, it's a, you know, a picture of down and depressed and sad and low and blue. And it's, you know, there's countless words we could describe. And it describes them as downcast. They are clearly broken up about what's happened in Jerusalem, least of all because I think they give Jesus a really curt reply when he says, "What's going on?" And they say, "Have you not? Are you the only person that doesn't know?" They're not exactly polite in their response, which tells me they probably weren't feeling particularly patient that afternoon or whenever it was they were walking. But this happens to us so often when we are so caught up in our situation, we actually don't recognize Jesus. We don't recognize God in it quite often. Anyone else feel like that sometimes? We don't hear him, we don't see him, we just get caught up in our own kind of vicious circles. And it says they were downcast, so they were, I just get this impression, they were just kind of looking down as they walked along the road, just literally just putting their heads down. Now, there is actually something very biblical and quite symbolic about the idea of looking up in the Bible. Quite often we hear it as a phrase, to look up. And I think maybe God knew that one day we would all spend the time looking at our phones, because there is a verse in Luke, early on in Luke, Luke 21, 25 to 36. I'll read it to you and you'll see why. The subtitle, if you have them in your Bible, is called "The Coming of the Son of Man." It says, "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and waves. People fainting with fear, with a foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Look up, see what is happening. I get the impression that if Jesus was coming in on this chariot or something, we would rather watch it on our phone than just look like out the window at it happen. Like this amazing thing could be happening, we'd be doing this. Some of us would be. Now, might be a terrible idea, but when I got to this point, I had a real like, oh, phones, oh, they're the worst thing ever, social media, the worst thing ever, and I got stuck on this point for a while. But I genuinely think that there is something symbolic about just putting it away and looking up, looking what's around, what is actually happening around you, what is Jesus doing in your life, yes, metaphorically, but also in reality, in the world you're living in now, what is Jesus doing in your life? We're so interested in everybody else's lives, we fail to see what Jesus is doing in our own life. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you've got Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, Twitter, and any other snap face or whatever that is on your phone, I don't know, I've lost track, you know, I'm not young anymore, I don't know what the kids use, but if you've got like five of them, delete two of them, just get rid of them, you don't need them all. Maybe if your job depends on it, keep them, but for most of us, that's not the case. So even, do you know what? If the only thing you're doing as I'm talking in the next 5 minutes is deleting Facebook off your phone, you can go ahead and do that while I'm talking. That's fine. You're allowed. I actually have done it quite a while ago. I got rid of the Facebook app, and I don't have a bunch of the other ones, but it does make a difference, just even 5 minutes mindless scrolling that I don't do anymore. It's 5 minutes of your life back. It's worth it. So look up, look away from your phone, look up, look and see what God is doing around you. Now, something I found quite interesting here is, even though Jesus says to them, "How foolish you are," I don't think at any point he's unsympathetic to the fact that they're sad. Something that we can often do, and we've heard great prayers about this actually, so I don't want to sort of go against what's just been said or anything like that, so don't misunderstand me, but you know, it's okay to be sad. He doesn't say, "Don't be sad. You're not allowed to be grief-stricken." Like, he does say that they've totally misunderstood the Bible and goes on to explain the whole Bible, but he doesn't tell them to not be sad. And, you know, when we went to the camp out a few weeks ago, I was reminded of this because I think I'd had a bit of a rubbish kind of time just coming into the camp out, those of them know now. And then I think I said something like, well, do you know what, it'll work out in the end, you know, God's got this and it's fine. And I was talking to, I said that to Joe and he went, yeah, but it is really annoying though, isn't it? I was like, yeah, it is, actually. Yeah, and that's all right. That's okay. Like, it's, God never tells you to ignore how you're feeling, but he's saying, take heart in it because I am there with you. And this is what part of what happens next. So, what happens next is, instead of Jesus kind of going, yeah, sorry, you haven't quite got this, he walks alongside them, literally. Like, he just carries on walking with them. And he explains the Bible to them. And sometimes when we're in these situations and we're struggling and things are hard and we go around in circles and all that stuff, not only do we fail to recognize Jesus, but we fail to notice that he's walking right next to us and maybe even trying to teach us something while he's walking with us. And that's what he's doing in this story with these two people. He walks alongside them, and it says that he went through the scriptures and told all the things about how the scriptures related to him. Now, I think that's really interesting. In your situation, just to summarize, he's walking with you, and he might be trying to teach you something, in spite of what's going on. Now, I don't know that they were able to hear that in that moment. In fact, if they had been able to hear it and recognize him, it would have happened earlier, but they didn't recognize him until he broke bread in front of them. So I wonder, even in spite of the fact that Jesus is literally telling them all these things, do you think they're listening? Do you think they're hearing it? Do you think they're taking it in? They're probably going, yeah, yeah. Yeah, no, I know. Yeah, it could have been the best Bible study ever. I mean, it was, probably. You know, do you know what? If there's one bit of the Bible I wish they'd actually written in the Bible, wouldn't it have been that Bible study? Wouldn't you have wanted that bit? It's like, just glossed over that he just did this amazing bit. I really wanted that written down, but anyway. But I don't know that they were listening. I don't know if they had it. They were taking it in. I think they would have just, they probably were. And it says later that their hearts were burning. So, you know, I think something was happening. Maybe they were getting provoked. Maybe they were feeling convicted or whatever. But they still didn't quite go that extra step in fully recognizing Jesus in the situation. Now, the next point I want to make is actually to do with the way they respond to Jesus, which is, they actually, I think, they change their opinion of who God is based between two parts of the story. Let me fill you in. So when he asked about what things and they start to explain, they say that he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. But it also said that they were followers of Jesus. So at some point between them being followers of Jesus, presumably when they were a follower of Jesus, that must have meant that they believed the things he said, i.e. that he was the Son of God and he was the Messiah. Right? So if they were following him in that respect, they must have believed that. But then he's died, and they refer to him as a prophet instead. I wonder why. Maybe they thought he was the Son of God, and then he died, and they were like, ooh, maybe got that wrong. Dial it back a bit. Probably just a prophet, because he's dead now, so he can't be the Messiah. Do we change our opinion of the person about the person of God depending on how he acts in our situations? I cannot be the only person that does this. The thing is, the interesting part about that is if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, they would have been right. He couldn't have been the Son of God. So in that sense, they're not wrong. But he did rise from the dead. The resurrection changes everything. We'll get to that later. But when you're stuck in difficult times and you're grieving, and maybe you prayed for that thing, and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed against something, maybe you prayed that something wouldn't happen to somebody, or maybe you pray that that house sale doesn't go through, or maybe whatever, and maybe the opposite happens. Maybe the very thing you were praying for doesn't happen, or the very thing you were praying against does happen. Is our response to go, oh, well, maybe God doesn't really want to help me. Maybe I need to be better. Maybe this is some sort of punishment against me, or maybe this is, maybe God has a vendetta on me, or maybe, you know, you fill in the gap with what you might think. But I've been there. I've thought, oh, maybe. I remember when, as many of you know, when our kids kind of moved in, it was so horribly difficult. And I remember thinking, like, maybe I've fundamentally not understood who God is because I'm praying every day and nothing changes. Maybe I don't get it. Maybe I've misunderstood something. Maybe God is the different person to who I thought he was. I just want to encourage you this morning that I was wrong in that regard. God does not change. And he is this yesterday, today, forevermore. God is the same. And he loves you. But it is so hard in those situations to try and remember that, isn't it? Because we twist things. We're like, oh, well, if it's God's will, then it won't happen. And, well, if it's God's will, then it must mean that God doesn't want me to do this, and that must mean he hates me. So, you know, we make those leaps, don't we? You're getting a real insight into my brain, aren't you? Now, obviously, I can't account for every single situation that you're in. But I can tell you that these two disciples had endured days of grief and confusion and mourning and pain. And I can tell you that Jesus walked alongside them and he asked them that simple question, what are you discussing? Now, why does any of us ask that question to anyone? We could rephrase Jesus' question a little bit. It's like, how are you doing? What are you talking about? Why would any of us ask that question to anybody? Now, we could explore and dive into the theology of that question for days. But I think it actually comes down to something very, very simple, which is that he cares. Why would I ask anybody how they're doing? Because I care. Maybe for some people it's more that I have to be polite, but I think ultimately it all comes down to, if somebody turned around to you and said, actually, I'm not all right, you'd be on that conversation. You'd be like, oh, tell me, like, what's wrong? And it's very simple. I think Jesus cares. He was still a person. You know, he was God, but he was a person. He was risen from the dead, but he was still a person. He cared about these two. They were downcast. They were sad. They were grieving. And he said, what are you discussing? Tell me. Bring me into this conversation. And basically, what are you worried about? Now, I think in the part of this passage, we have got no shortage of things that we discuss together that we are worried about, do we? These days, I mean, pick your one thing. I mean, there's about 50 this morning, probably, that you've worried about. But when Jesus says, what are you discussing, is because he is mindful of the fact that this horrible thing has happened and they are worried about it. If I asked any of you guys, what were you worried about right now? I don't think we'd leave here until 4 p.m, because there's no shortage of things to be worried about right now. It could be your bill, it could be Brexit, it could be the new monarchy, it could be anything. Like, I have no shortage of possibilities. But firstly, it's okay to ask, and it's okay to answer that you're not okay. Both of those are totally all right. Friends, trusted family, I'm not saying, you know, just anyone, someone you trust, someone you want to share with. Because Jesus is with you, he walks with you, but he places people alongside you as well to be with you in those moments, in those situations. Now, it says that Jesus went on to explain everything about him and how it related to him in the Bible. So he says to them, how foolish you are and how slow you are to believe all the things the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, these two people would not have been unfamiliar with the scriptures that Jesus was talking about. In fact, they would have most likely been devout Jews, certainly if they were following Jesus, they would have been. Yes, Jews did speak a lot to Gentiles, but they would have been in Jerusalem for the Passover, which was a Jewish festival, which is why they'd have been there and traveling back. So they were devout Jews, so they would have been very familiar with the scriptures that Jesus was talking about. And then he went on to explain them all. But when I hear that bit, I'm reminded of a different book, one I'm very keen on. I actually love the Sherlock Holmes books. I love Sherlock Holmes in general, but it's probably one of the few books I've actually read. And I'm reminded of this little section of a book where he says, Throwing himself down into an armchair, you see, but you do not observe. The distinction is clear. For example, you have frequently seen the steps which lead you up from the hall to this room. Frequently? How often? Well, hundreds of times. Then how many are there? How many? I do not know. Quite so, you have not observed, and yet you have seen. That is just my point. I feel like Jesus is saying to these two disciples, you read these, but you not read them. You read them, but you do not get it. I wonder how many times you've heard that Jesus loves you, but you've not heard that Jesus loves you. Do you know what I say to my children when they're not listening? I say, listening ears on. Okay, so everybody in the room today, are your listening ears on? Jesus loves you, he cares for you, and that will never change. Okay? We hear these things, but we don't hear them. We just sung some of the most amazing, profound truths about who Jesus is, but like for some of us, we've forgotten what the second song was. It was Holding Nothing Back, by the way, if you have forgotten. But, you know, it's we just sing them because they're on the, you know, oh, it's a nice tune. We'll sing it. These are the most universe-altering truths in the world ever. And we just, oh, it's a nice song. We have a little, you hear, but do you hear it? Do you let it speak to you daily? And of course, we don't all, you know, get a profound revelation every morning. But we should never, ever get tired of hearing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and, more importantly, rose from the dead, that we could be with him in eternity. So, I did give you a forewarning that my preach is always really short, by the way. So, it's not loads longer. So, I'm just drawing into my last point, which is simply this. The resurrection changed this whole story. Now, it changed everything, actually, but it changed this whole story as well. So Jesus has come alongside, he's walked with them, he's taught them. Now, if Jesus wasn't the Son of God who had just come back from the dead, that would have been just a nice guy who knew a bit about the Bible that was teaching them. If it was just a guy that was comforting them in a difficult situation, or a stranger that they invited home for dinner later that day because it was a long walk the rest of the way, that would have changed nothing, ultimately. They might have felt a bit better about the whole situation, but ultimately the person they believed the Messiah would have still died. But the resurrection changed that. Death did not win. And they didn't realize who they were talking to until Jesus broke bread. Now, there's a huge level of symbolism in the fact that they recognized him upon the breaking of the bread, calling back to the Last Supper and all that type of thing. Now, I don't really know what it was that opened their eyes to it. Maybe they caught a glimpse of some scars on his wrists and suddenly went, oh my goodness, who have we been talking to? Or maybe it was God just revealing a truth to them and they didn't quite realize. But in that moment, complete revelation. How did we not notice? How did I not get it? He was right in front of me. He was talking to me. He was teaching me the Bible. And then at that moment, Jesus disappears from their sight. I just think that's such an amazing way to end that chapter, because when they get that revelation, they immediately have to run and tell all the other disciples what's happened. They don't keep it to themselves. They don't go, oh, that was cool. More wine? You know, it's that they don't do that. They're like, we've got to tell everyone. We've got to tell the disciples he's alive. He's risen. Do you know, I just told all of you, reminded all of you that Jesus loves you. Don't you want to just tell that to some? Jesus loves you too. There's a friend of mine, I've been praying him for years, and I'm like, oh, he needs to hear this. He needs to know it. This is not for us to keep to ourselves. I don't know who you're going to invite to Alpha. I mean, I like to think I'm at a disadvantage because I work for a Christian charity and the only people I know are already Christians. But you guys must know more non-Christians than me, presumably. But I'm not using that as an excuse. I'm going to try with my one non-Christian friend that I have. I'll find another one somewhere. But The only reason we stood here, the only reason we're able to read this story and it impacts our lives in any way, is because Jesus did not stay dead. And he rose from the dead. And that we can celebrate that this morning over communion. We can celebrate that just by being here and enjoying each other's company. Because we know that where we are. So, just as I conclude then, I think maybe the band could come up. We'll do communion in just a moment. But it says right at the end of that passage that they invited him in and that he broke the bread. I'll just read that little bit again because I just want to kind of remind us where we're at in the passage. It says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from sight. This morning, just as we come and do communion in just a moment, I know the band are going to play. It would be easy to end on a note of kind of, you know, a nice, gentle kind of, yeah, we're going to break the bread now and it's all very nice. But there is joy in this. We're only able to do this because the resurrection changed everything. We're only able to do this because he did not stay dead. And as you take communion this morning, maybe you want to pray with someone. Maybe you're in one of those situations I described earlier that you just don't recognize Jesus. Maybe you don't know what he's trying to teach you, and maybe you won't know what he's trying to teach you this side of glory, but we can still pray. We can still pray for those things. Maybe we can pray that whatever lesson it was that God was trying to teach you reveals itself to you. Maybe it's not about taking the pain away, but knowing his peace in the pain. Maybe it's, and I encourage you to pray for each other, but there is a joy in this and there is a confidence in this because we know what Jesus did for us. Amen.